You're listening to sermons from Redeemer Church in Round Rock, Texas. Redeemer is a gospel-centered, missional family learning and living the way of Jesus in the suburbs of Austin.
Amen. Well, good morning and welcome to our Sunday gathering. My name is Josh and I'm one of the elders here at Redeemer. And it's good to be here with you. If you're a guest with us, we hope that you are greeted and welcomed warmly. If you hang out with us long enough, you'll realize we're not a very intimidating or impressive group of people, but we do have a Savior that is impressive and is perfect on our behalf that we want to proclaim and point you to week after week. So we're so glad that you're here. We have been in a very long series working our way through the book of Genesis. We took a break last fall, but I think overall this is our 30th sermon in the book of Genesis. And last week, Pastor Rick walked us through chapter 48 of Israel's life as he blessed Joseph's sons. And we saw this surprising reversal of the blessing where Jacob crossed his hands, not doing the traditional blessing of the eldest son, but actually giving the primary blessing to the younger son and showing us that God's ways are not always our ways, that God operates on the economy of grace, not based on the wisdom of humanity. And this morning, we're going to close out the book of Genesis, and it really feels like if Genesis was a movie, it could have had several endings. You know, we might have expected the credits to roll several times throughout the end of Genesis, right? Whenever the brothers are first forgiven and that reunion happens, it would have been a nice time for the credits to roll. Perhaps when Jacob and Joseph, his father, are reunited in Egypt, that could have been a great moment for the credits to roll, and several other moments where we thought, okay, the story's kind of ending, but it keeps going. And we get this ending in 49 and 50. You see, Moses, who's, remember, writing this down for the Israelites who are wandering in the wilderness, and ultimately God, who's inspiring this word through him, has a different final scene for us. And like much of this series, there's going to be so much packed into chapters 49 and 50. Unfortunately, I can't go into all of it, but we're going to hit the high points of it. And I want to give you two P's for how kind of summarizing these last two chapters of Genesis. The two P's are prophecy and promise. Prophecy and promise. We're going to see this in the final days of Jacob's life, and his final hours, he's going to prophesy both blessing and correction over his sons. He's going to say some hard things. He's going to say some ordinary things. And he's going to say some extraordinarily beautiful things that point towards a future promise of God to rescue and redeem and care for this people, Israel. So let's pray. And then we'll jump into our text. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that you have given us your word, that not only is it words written down, inspired by you, Holy Spirit, but it is words that, when the Spirit of God lives in us, come alive to us and speak to us even today, thousands of years later. Lord Jesus, you know what each person here needs. You know what we walked into this place bringing. And so I pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would speak to us through your word, through these ancient scriptures written down for our instruction. It is in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, let's look again at verse 1 and 2 of chapter 49. It starts here. It says, "Then Jacob called his sons and said, 'Gather yourselves together, that I may tell to you in the days to come. Assemble and listen, O sons of Jacob. Listen to Israel, your father.'" So Jacob, here in his final days, calls for his sons to be gathered around so that he can tell them what is going to happen to them in the days ahead. You see, Jacob, we've known for a while, has been in his final days. If you've ever been around someone who's in their last days or even in a funeral environment, you know that there can be an atmosphere where the distance between heaven and earth feels thinner, where in the face of death, we are sobered to the reality of spiritual things. And you can tell that Jacob has been filled with the presence of God in these moments like perhaps never before in his life. There's something about death that sobers us to spiritual things. And in his final days, Jacob is full of God's presence and he wants to speak to his sons about what is to come. In many ways, we can understand Jacob as a sort of prophetic figure. He's interacted with God directly earlier in Genesis. He's had dreams that have come to pass. He's wrestled with God physically and mysteriously. He's a man who has walked with God and experienced God's presence. And here he is at the end of his life going to speak prophetically over his sons. And this is really the best context for which we are to understand chapter 49. It's Jacob speaking prophetically over his sons and ultimately over the nation of Israel. And Jacob is going to prophesy over his sons in blessing, but also in rebuke. Now, I don't have time to walk through everything he says. He actually has something for every son. But he does give some harsh words of rebuke. He gives rebuke to Reuben, who's the oldest son, for his instability, for his defiling of his father's bed. He's the oldest and should have been the heir, but he's disqualified himself. And he gives Reuben a rebuke. He gives Simeon and Levi a rebuke for their violence and anger and their rashness of wisdom that they had in their life. And it's really cutting words if you go back and read it. He rebukes Benjamin. He calls him, you know, the youngest son born to Rachel. He calls him a ravenous wolf, devouring the prey and dividing the spoils. Now, how are we to understand these rebukes? Certainly, there is a bit of judgment there, but also there's spoken, and this is true of the prophets as well, later in the scriptures, so that these sons might come to repentance, or they might continue in repentance if their hearts have truly changed. The aim of Jacob here is to help them moving forward, perhaps by warning them of how they've lived in the past. And not only is this warning given for the immediate sons, but let's remember the original audience of Genesis. It's the Israelites wandering in the wilderness who are hearing these words who Moses is giving to them. And so they are also much like their forefathers in that there were people within Israel who were wayward, who were wicked, who were following in these same patterns. And this serves as a warning to them. We could go a step further and say that even these ancient stories are written down for our instruction, so it's a warning to the church. A warning that does not mean to condemn, but to lead to repentance. In these words of blessing and rebuke, we're reminded that Jacob's family, much like Israel later on, and much like the church today, is a mess. Perhaps Israel hears the story of Genesis retold by Moses and they resonate with it. Perhaps there's even characters that they identify with. And these stories are down for instruction to help them in their journey of the wilderness. We'll get more of that as we move on. But not only does Jacob give these incredibly hard rebukes in his prophecy, he also gives words of blessing. Specifically, he speaks powerful words to Joseph and Judah. Joseph, we might expect, if you're following along, you know that he's probably the most righteous figure that we've seen so far in the biblical narrative. He's made a lot of good choices with a few bad, while everybody else is kind of doing mostly bad, it seems like. And Joseph has been someone we might expect to receive a blessing from his father. And look at what he says to Joseph in 49, 22 through 26. He says, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a spring. His branches run over the wall. The archers bitterly attacked him, shot at him, and harassed him severely. Yet his bow remained unmoved. His arms were made agile by the hands of the mighty one of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, by the Almighty who will bless you with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that crouches beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb, blessings of your father are mighty beyond the blessings of my parents, up to the bounties of the everlasting hills. May they be on the head of Joseph, and on the brow of him who was set apart from his brothers. What an incredible moment for Joseph to hear this blessing from his father. A father from whom, age 17, Joseph only knew the ache of missing his dad. He knew the ache of being betrayed by his brothers, sold into slavery, essentially put to death by his brothers. And all the years that have gone by, and now here in this moment where the distance between heaven and earth is thin, Jacob speaks this to his son. I can imagine him looking in the eye, putting his hand on him, and speaking these words over Joseph. It's as if God himself is kneeling down through Jacob to say, Joseph, I see you. And the hardship that you've lived, those nights in jail, the false accusations, the difficulty of dealing with being stripped away from your family and living in a foreign land, I see you, and I've been with you, and I'm still with you now. And as your father passes, I will be with you then. The God who has been with you, helping you, holding you, shepherding you, blesses you, my son, Joseph. You see, there are things in this life that we lose that we cannot get back. Joseph cannot get back the years spent away from his family. He cannot get back the suffering, the days spent in jail, the accusations, all that he's been through. It can't be restored in this life. It is a loss that wounds. But in this blessing, in this spirit-filled moment, something happens deep within. Something is bestowed into his inner man that certainly has been there before, but is reinforced in this moment. Something incredibly powerful from the words of a father. And I want us to recognize that today, too, fathers. There is something powerful about your words to your children, especially when they're infused by the Holy Spirit. They have a way of reaching down deep and healing the hurting heart. And fathers, I just want to pause and even ask you, are you speaking blessing over your children? Do you know the power of your words on their life to either tear down or build up? See, when we are walking in communion with the Spirit of God, life flows from us. Words of life. Sometimes that is rebuke, but it's rebuke in love. It's encouragement. It's building up. It's pointing your children and speaking words over them that point them to their identity in Jesus Christ. The Spirit, fathers and mothers, but particularly in this passage, I'm addressing fathers, wants to pour out life through us to our children, to those around us. Now, some of you might find yourself hearing these words of Jacob spoken over Joseph, and as you think upon that, perhaps you find yourself longing for a father who would say those things for you. But there's a reality in this life that while we are blessed with good earthly fathers, that there are not so good earthly fathers, and fathers who've spoken hard words to us, fathers who have not built us up, but who have torn us down. And the beauty of for those who are in Christ is that you're adopted into God's family, and that when you are joined to Christ, the beloved, the sonship and daughtership, if we were, is given to you that you did not deserve. And when the Father speaks a blessing over the Son, he speaks a blessing to you because of Christ. We can receive the words of the Father that says, my child, I love you. I am for you. I am with you. The Spirit pours out the love of the Father into our hearts to speak a better word, to bring healing to places in us that maybe life is never going to be restored, but we can be healed. Have you received this? It's yours in Christ. Let's keep reading. There's another blessing. And this one's a little more surprising. This one actually goes to, you didn't guess it, Judah. Judah, right? Now, let me just give you a quick refresher. Judah was not a very righteous person. In fact, he participated in throwing his brothers into the pit. And I kind of imagine that Judah's maybe, I mean, this is conjecture, but Judah's been sitting there waiting to hear, what is Dad going to say to me? And he's kind of like, oh gosh, what do you say to Reuben? And oh man, if he said that to Levi and Simeon. And Judah's kind of like, okay, you know what, you know? And here comes this, out of left field. He says, Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down, he crouched as a lion and a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until the tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples, binding his foal to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He has washed his garments in wine and his vesture in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine, and his teeth are whiter than milk. Judah's blessing seems to come from nowhere. Like, this is not worldly wisdom. This is another reason why I think we need to understand Jacob is a prophet. Because this is something that God had to divinely give to Jacob to speak, because we wouldn't have guessed this. Right, we have the advantage of seeing the end of the story, but at this point in the story, this is news. This is new. Judah's blessing comes from the sheer grace of God, and essentially what it says is that from Judah, a lion is a royal imagery, would come a king, a lion who no one is going to dare to mess with this lion. This is a king, a ruler whose rule shall not be taken away, and all the peoples of the earth shall obey him and bow down to him. Essentially, his kingdom will be fruitful, flowing with wine. His eyes were piercing, his teeth were shiny white. There's going to be a king from Israel, from the line of Judah, who will be mighty and incredibly fruitful. This king is going to save them. He's going to rescue them. Now, if you're the Israelites in the wilderness listening to this story, what example of this kind of a ruler or person do you have so far in the biblical narrative? You don't have to answer out loud. Just think about it for a second, and I'm going to give you the answer. I don't want to shame anybody, so I'm just going to give you the answer. But it's really Joseph saying, from Judah, though, is going to come a king, and he's going to be a lot like your brother Joseph. Going to be a lot like Joseph. There's going to be someone, yes, who fulfills this in the immediate time, but also these immediate fulfillments of the prophecy are not the end. They're pointing to patterns and types that will be coming in the future. There's a future promise connected to this prophecy. And we're going to start to see that in Joseph. We see this picture of this future coming king that's going to be from the line of Judah, who will come and save Israel from their sins, and his rule will know no ends, and all the nations will bow down to him. Now, if you fast forward from Genesis into Exodus, but I've got to do a quick reminder, right? It goes bad in Egypt. Spoiler alert, it gets bad. They get enslaved for hundreds of years. God brings down his wrath upon Egypt through the plagues and frees Israel from the tyrannical rule of Pharaoh. And then they cross through the Red Sea, right? We remember that big story. They cross through the Red Sea, and essentially Israel spends 40 years wandering in the wilderness. And that timeline, that scene of them wandering in the wilderness, that's where they're receiving these words. That's where Moses is writing these words and giving this encouragement to people who are wandering in the wilderness. And these children of these 12 brothers and these 12 tribes, they share the crazy mix of faithfulness and waywardness that we see in these 12 brothers. And even though Egypt was turned out to be a horrible place for Israel, there were many who wanted to go back to the comforts of Egypt. It might have been a terrible life, but at least it was a life they knew some things they could count on. And many times they turn to idols. And you read through Exodus, there's all sorts of waywardness still in God's people. They were tired of the journey. They were sick of this unknown, mysterious God of their father who was following them but was also terrifying to them. And here's the thing. The Israelites might have been tempted to turn back to the gods of Egypt and seek them for what they could provide them. And I think this is a big part of why Moses ends Genesis with this ending. Because Jacob speaks these words over his sons, which, by the way, would have been heard by Israel, and they know who their forefathers are. This is also about them. And after he speaks these words, he commands his sons to bury him with his fathers. He doesn't say, hey, just go put me in the Egyptian National Cemetery. He says, I want you to bury me. Promise me you will take my bones and take them back to the cave that is in Canaan, the land of promise, the land where Abraham and Sarah were buried, the land where his father and mother were buried, the land where his wives had been buried. And so Jacob breathes his last, and he dies. Joseph, we read in the text earlier, falls on his father's face, and he weeps. At this time, the Pharaoh is favorable to Joseph, and he gives his father a funeral fit for a Pharaoh. There's 70 days of national mourning. And then Joseph asks if he can be obedient to his father and go out, which, by the way, again, Exodus, spoiler alert, Israel's hearing this. There was a time when Pharaoh would let us go out, but they also remember a time when he wouldn't. So he goes out. Sorry, there's a lot of crossing here. He goes out, and they bury his father. Not in Egypt, but in Canaan, the land God promised. Also, the Israelites that are wondering, where is God taking them? To the land, Canaan, the promised land. That they're getting weary. They want to go back to Egypt. But what is this saying? This is saying, Israel, Egypt is not your home. God's got a place for you, but it's not here. And in this season of Joseph's life, Egypt was a place of refuge. It was a place of rescue. Perhaps we could think even in our life, there are blessings, there are good things we experience in this life, but believer, just like the Israelites, their home was not Egypt. This is not your home. And Genesis wants us to, the Israelites, to be clear, hey, don't go back to Egypt. Don't think that is home. God has a home for us, but it's not here. It's in the new creation, the ultimate Canaan. Canaan itself was even a symbol for the new creation that God would make when he returns. We're getting ahead of ourselves a little bit, but it's okay. You see, being buried in Canaan was a symbolic reminder of God's promise of a land for his people to prosper them and to give them a king like Joseph. And even in this final scene, Joseph begins to preview something that is beyond his time. Let's look at verse 50 chapter 50, verse 14 through 21. After he had buried his father, Joseph returned to Egypt with his brothers and all who had gone up with him to bury his father. When Joseph's brothers saw that his father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave us this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin, because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about so that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This final scene, Joseph's brothers, who he's already forgiven them, but the father passes away, and now they're scared that perhaps they were forgiven only because dad was still living. They get scared and they ask Joseph, "Please, Joseph, please forgive us. Remember, dad said to forgive us. Please forgive us." And Joseph tells them that he's not God. Although, remember this, Joseph in Egypt is essentially almost in the place of God. He is kind of the second in charge of everything. So in a sense, they truly are under in his power. It would be within his power to say, you know what, brothers? You did this to me. You did that to me. You need to learn your lesson. You get wrath, and you get kicked out of here, and I'm not going to supply your needs. He could have said that, right? What did the brothers deserve? Probably punishment, probably wrath. But what does he do? What does Joseph do being lowered into the pit and now ascended into the place of power? What does he do with his power and his wealth and this authority that he's been given? Maybe before I answer that, you could think, what would I do? What would I do if I was in the place where all the people who've wronged me and treated me poorly, if I was in the place of power, what would I do? What does Joseph do? He says, do not fear. I understand God's purpose in this. And I'm not giving you what you deserve, but I'm going to extend, again, forgiveness and grace. And essentially he says, all that I have is yours. All your kids, I'm going to feed them. I'm going to deal gently with you. I'm going to make sure that Israel survives and lives. I understand that's God's purpose in my life. Joseph fulfills this. The text leads us to see Joseph eventually dies at the end of the story. And like his father, what does he do? He asks for his bones. Whenever Israel leaves Egypt, to not leave his bones in Egypt, one more reminder, Egypt's not home. But when Israel one day gets out of here, take my bones. And if we fast forward in the story, we learn that there is a lion, the tribe of Judah, who would be thrown into the pit of death by his fellow brothers and sisters. A king who would be falsely accused, who would be mocked, ultimately who would be crucified. One who was completely innocent and righteous and yet crucified with criminals. Savior King, who God was always with, who on the third day God raised from the pit, and after he appeared to many, giving testimony of his resurrected body, ascends to the right hand of the Father with all power and authority and inheritance and blessing given to him, a king raised and seated in power whose rule will not end. And what does he do to those who sinned against him, to those who put him on the tree, to those who betrayed him? He says, anyone who would bow, I'll forgive. I'll deal kindly with you. I'll give you an inheritance that I earned, that you did not deserve, not only for the sons of Israel, but for all the nations, those who didn't even have it on the radar like you and me. Jesus promises that he will not leave your bones in Egypt. Do you hear that? That when this body fails and in this life, he will be with us. But his promise is he will not leave us 6 feet under the grave. He will not leave us. We were not made to die, but we are made to live in the new creation that he is bringing. And he says, for anyone who would believe upon me, I would give that life. This is a king much like Joseph, but he's a true and greater Joseph. A king who today, in the midst of our wandering and in our wilderness, is ready and wanting to pour out the love of the Father into our hearts, and who promises that one day he will not forget us, but he will raise us and bring us into the land, the new creation. To all the crazy, messed up, wayward brothers and sisters, Christ is the King who would offer mercy and provision. You see, Genesis, the beginning, closes with a prophecy that points to God's ultimate promise and the ascended Christ. Let's pray. Lord, have mercy. Have mercy on us. Lord, we know that our part of the story is often like the brothers who betrayed Joseph. And our response, rather than running from you, is to run to you and plead, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Lord, perhaps more surprising even than the blessing to Judah, you speak a blessing to us that says, not only do I forgive you, but I'm going to fill you with my very Spirit. And I'm going to promise you that nothing can separate us. And that all of your sins, all of your wrongs, they've been forgiven. All of your hurts and all of the harms, the things you'll never get back in this life, I want to pour out my love and bring healing. Lord Jesus, this morning, would you pour out into our hearts? You know what we need. You know the blessing we need, the rebuke, the encouragement. You know the word we need. Would you speak it and bring life? Would you help us to hear your prophetic words spoken over us through the scriptures and look forward to the promise of new creation that this story points us to? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening. If you are looking for info, find our website at redeemerrr.org or download the Redeemer Round Rock app from the Android or iOS App Store.